the only people from the Church of Jerusalem that's ever seen that. Acts chapter 15, years later, when Paul and Barnabas go to the church in Jerusalem to try to settle the issue of what about all these Gentiles in other parts of the world that are being saved? Are you guys, do you consider them to be Christians? Because we do. And it was a pretty hotly contested, it's called the Council of Jerusalem. There were a bunch of people there who were formerly Pharisees that even though they believed in Jesus, did not believe that Gentiles could be Christians. Certainly not without at least attempting to become Jews first, being circumcised and keeping certain laws, observing certain parts of the law of Moses. Guess who stood up in front of everybody and told the story? Peter. Peter stood up and said, well, now I know, you know, we're good little Jewish boys. We've been taught one way our whole life, but he said, I just got to tell you, Jesus convinced me. And he told him the story. And it was enough to convince everybody. It was enough to, by the way, at this time, Peter was not the head of the church. He wasn't the Pope. James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. Peter was just an elder. He was respected because he was one of the original 12 that walked with Jesus, but he was not a man in authority. So here's Peter. Jesus has convinced him. The Holy Spirit has convinced him. Peter convinced the other guys. Yes, Gentiles can be just as saved as Jews. I know I'm making a big deal out of this, but you realize that if this particular event that we're looking at tonight had not happened, Christianity as we know it would have fizzled out. It would have just been another Jewish sect, and you and I wouldn't be here. So it was a big deal. It was a big deal that Paul stepped forward. Paul, who was not a brave person, stepped forward to confront Peter, who was highly respected and looked up to because Peter was wrong. So all of that background, after the council at Jerusalem, after Peter standing up and defending Gentiles and the mission to the Gentiles, Peter decides to take a trip to Antioch. Look at it on a map. It's almost due north of Jerusalem. It would have taken weeks to get there. Antioch is right on the border between Syria and Turkey. And it's changed hands four or five times. It was in Turkey, it was in Syria, it was in Turkey, it was in Syria. When the French were ruling in Turkey, it's just changed hands a bunch of times. Today, it's in modern day Turkey. In fact, if you look at the boundary on a map, you'll see that the map goes almost straight across between northern Syria and Turkey, and then it does this little jog down, a little tiny little jog to include Antioch. It was an important city. At this time, it was the second largest Christian congregation on the face of the earth. Eventually, it became the largest one. It sent out more missionaries into the world than the church at Jerusalem did. And it was mostly Gentiles, not completely, but mostly Gentiles. So here's Peter. Peter, who has learned his lesson? Well, it looks like he'd learned his lesson. He certainly, when he showed up in Antioch, verse 12 says, he used to hang out with Gentiles. One of the things probably that I need to say here, it is on my little list of things, comments to make. By the way, when Martin Luther talks about this, he said, no man standing in Christ is so secure that he can't fail. We still have a will. We can still refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit. We can still revert to our flesh. And the thing that Martin Luther said about it is, he says, we have the same gifts those guys had. We have the same Christ. We have the same baptism. We have the same gospel. We have the same forgiveness of sins. Let us not fail to apply that to ourselves. So here's Peter. He's learned his lesson. He comes. He hangs out with Gentiles. What's the big deal with eating with Gentiles? In the Middle East, it's still true today, though not in the way that it was in those days. Every culture, every major culture, the Persians, the Chaldeans, the Turks, the Arabs, all of, and the Jews, all of those cultures, eating with someone was the highest form of social intercourse, of what we would call fellowship. The highest form. I mean, we sit down in a restaurant and slam burgers with a whole bunch of strangers, and it's just not the same thing. It was not the same thing in that culture. In fact, you could have warring tribes that the only safe time for them to talk to one another is if they were invited to a meal. And if people who had been cutting each other's throats yesterday were invited to a meal and sat down, no one had to check their weapons, because when you sat down and ate with somebody, it was saying, you are safe with me, I will not harm you, and I know you will not harm me. It was a form of acceptance and bonding that our Western brains just can't wrap themselves around. There's a lot of reasons why that's important to understand. And to the Jews, especially the Jews that were serious about keeping the law, it was unthinkable that they would eat with any sinner, but especially a Gentile. Their thinking was, if you're eating the same food that a Gentile is eating, you're becoming one with them. And it was unthinkable. So hold that thought in your mind, because Peter shows up at Antioch and he's so convinced that he goes against a lifetime worth of training. And he actually sits down, and once a week when they have their agape feasts, which a lot of scholars believe at the end of their sort of potluck thing that the whole church had, they also partook of communion together. They did that, well, at least in this church, once a week. And there were thousands of people. So this is a big deal. Peter just walks in, and if a spaceship from Mars had landed in Antioch and showed up at one of them, and the Martians had showed up at one of those potlucks, he would have looked around and he would have thought everybody was the same. You would have seen no distinction. Remember one of the reasons why Jesus was accused of not being a holy man? He couldn't possibly be a holy man. Remember what it was that the religious leaders of Israel said? Somebody quoted it last night. They said, this man eats with sinners. How can he be a holy man? He eats with sinners. In our America culture, we just whiz right through that. We have no understanding of the enormity of what Jesus did when he ate with sinners, notorious sinners. The word is for a sinner that everybody knew was a sinner. How can he be a holy man? He's partaking of the same food. He was sending a message in that, and it was missed by a lot of people. Jews believed that they were defiled by being in a Gentile's house. They believed that they were, in some cases, irreparably defiled by eating the same food that a Gentile ate. One other thing I wanted to say about that, Revelation 3:20, you just taught this. All of a sudden, when I did the more that I studied this, the more I realized there's something going on in Revelation 3:20 that I missed most of my life. You've heard lots of salvation sermons preached on this verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man opens to me, I will come in to him and what? I'll eat with him. And we go, yeah, big deal. You know, but see, that was a big deal. By the way, Revelation 3:20 was written to a church. I've often wondered, why do I hear so many salvation messages preached like it's only sinners? But Jesus was talking to a church and he's going, hey, let me in. If somebody would just open this door and let me in, I'd eat with you guys. We would become one. So it's a big deal. So before these certain men showed up, Peter was just happy as a clam to eat what he, apparently he was enjoying himself. He may have been eating food that he'd never eaten in his whole life. Maybe been the first time he ever had a pork chop. He's eating bacon and lobster and, you know, and rabbit and all that stuff that he wasn't allowed to have that wasn't kosher. He's eating Gentile food with Gentiles. And all of a sudden, these certain men showed up. Later, a few verses down, Paul calls them the circumcision group. Like I said, they didn't call themselves the Judaizers. That's just what we call them, to categorize them as people who were trying to insist that, yes, there was salvation through Jesus, but it was only for people who also kept the law of Moses. And for Gentiles, you essentially couldn't be a Christian unless you became a Jew first. Trying to make everybody live like Jews. So it says, certain men from James in verse 12. That's always bothered me. In fact, today I went back and I reread Acts chapter 15 just to see, okay, now, where was James in this whole deal? James was the one as the leader that stood up before the whole church and said, okay, guys, we all officially agree Gentiles can be saved. So now people show up who apparently Peter was afraid to have them see him eating with Gentiles. It makes me wonder, were these men actually sent by James? Or were they just, when it says from James, were they from James's church? We know that there were Judaizers in James's church because you read Acts chapter 15 and that whole council of Jerusalem that was contested by those people that still didn't think Gentiles could be saved. So were they the guys that James sent? I don't think so. Were they guys from his church? Obviously they were. There's a curious little thing. If you can remember a couple of weeks ago, or the last study that we had, back up in verse 4, Peter said this whole issue, Paul, excuse me, said this whole issue came up because certain false brothers infiltrated our ranks to spy on our liberty. Remember that, when we talked about that a couple of weeks ago? So is this the false brothers? Were these guys just spies coming, hey, let's go check out this church full of Gentiles? Don't know. We don't know what their personalities were. I have to tell you, if you don't know it yet, that sheep are carnivorous and church people can be very fearsome. I'm more afraid of church people than I am of heathens, because I got more sheep bites on my body than I do heathen bites. And I don't blame Peter for being afraid. Something that John Stott said that I thought was really good about this. Verse 12, where it says, Peter withdrew himself and separated himself. You understand that whatever his reason was, we know what his reason was. His reason, he was afraid. But whatever his reason was, what he did affected other people. And what he did was saying to the Gentiles, essentially, you're still unclean. I can't eat with you. So it was a big deal. The day before, or the last Lev feast, he was eating with them like they were on equal footing, which they were. And now somebody shows up that he's afraid of. And now what he's saying by not eating with him is, you're not as much of a Christian as I am. You're not clean. We'll spend a little bit of time talking about that, because I think the church still has a problem with that. Maybe on some different subjects, but still that discriminatory thing that causes us to withdraw from people and they're not quite as saved as we are. Here's what John Stott said. Peter's withdrawal from the table fellowship with Gentile believers was not prompted by any theological principle, but simply by a craven fear of a small pressure group. He still believed the gospel. He just failed to practice it. Been there, done that. couple things I want to say about this. One I've already alluded to earlier, because one of the most impacting things to me is this is Peter who should have known better. This is a Peter who was taught by Jesus himself. This is a Peter who in unmistakable ways was eyewitness to things that very few other Jewish Christians were. He should have known better, but it's that stupid little fear thing. Proverbs 29:25, write it down. It is an important verse. Well, it is for me. Some of you are fearful like me. It says, the fear of man brings a snare. When I'm worried about what people are going to say about me and think about me, it's a trap. It will trip me up. Do you remember the thing that God said to Jeremiah? I've always thought this was hilarious. Jeremiah, who had the worst ministry anybody's ever been called to. I'm just so thankful I'm not him. Remember what he said to Jeremiah? Look, I'm going to give you something to say, and people aren't going to want to hear it. Remember what he said? He said, don't be afraid of their what? Their guns? He said, don't be afraid of their faces. What kind of a wimp would be afraid of people's faces? Oh. I have been. Fear of man is a snare. Here's something, you can write this down if you want to, but I think it bears listening to. There are a lot of disobedience amongst Christians happens out of fear. Most disobedience happens out of rebellion. God says, do this, we don't want to do it, so we just say, no way. And it's rebellion. But a lot of times God says, do this, and we're just afraid to do it. Well, how do I know you'll take care of me? Or how do I know you'll keep your promise? How do I even know this is you? And fear causes us to disobey. It's still disobedience. It just doesn't look as much like rebellion. But I can tell you from sad experience that your enemy knows when you can be manipulated by fear, and he'll use it against you. And he certainly did for Peter. Peter who, man, was a mighty evangelist. Peter who prayed for people who, miracles happen. Peter, just because of a few, of, like John Stott says, a small pressure group of people he was afraid of their opinion of him. They show up in town and all of a sudden you realize, well, I can't be seen eating with Gentiles, they won't think I'm spiritual. So he throws an entire church full of Gentiles under the bus and withdraws from them. Here's why I think this has been recorded for us, because I've run up against the same exact kind of discrimination in the church my whole life. I've been guilty of it. There's a certain denomination that I came from before I came to Calvary Chapel that's so anti-Calvary Chapel that when I first started going there, I was afraid for anybody in my family to know. I would sneak to church and hope they wouldn't ask me any questions. We've had people from the Catholic Church who come to Jesus and hear the message of God's grace, and they can hardly believe it. And they come and they just feel chains falling off, and their hearts are so free, and they just love everything about it. But then the relatives who are still Catholic come to them, and then they get afraid. And then they say, well, I'm still Catholic, to their relatives. When they've really already escaped from that system and they don't want to go back, but they're just afraid. I did a concert in Tyler, Texas one time at the largest Christian technical school on the face of the earth. About 5,000 people came to this concert. And I was in my 20s. I had long hair, go figure. And everybody else was a complete redneck. Everybody else had white sidewall haircuts and, You know, and the only reason that they would have anything to do with me was I was a celebrity. So I did this concert, and people liked it, and I sold a bunch of albums and everything, and a bunch of these techos asked me to go out to dinner with them at Fabulous Food. I can't even remember what the name of the restaurant, but there's like 10 of us all sitting around this big round table in the back of this restaurant. And I'm like a freak to them. I'm like, they'd never met a guy that looked like me, so they had all kinds of questions. I was from California. They wanted to know what it was like in California. And so I had, at that time, I had a girlfriend that I was really serious about, and I started passing her picture around. She was a beautiful woman. Passing her picture around the table. And it was like the reverse of the wave, you know, where people's enthusiasm was getting more and more quenched the further that picture went around the table. Because she was half Chinese and half Hawaiian, very dark skin. And the more that picture went around, the quieter everybody got. And finally, one of those guys across the table said, "You mean to tell me that your girlfriend is a," and then he said the N-word. And I mean, I'm not a fighter, but I was so furious. I did get up and I did leave. And as I'm walking out, so they're throwing scriptures at me. One of the scriptures they threw at me is the, "Do not be unequally yoked." And I turned around and I said, "For your information, the rest of that scripture says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." I was so mad. But I tell you what, I was more than mad. I was afraid. And for the whole rest of my tour in Texas, I felt like getting a haircut, and I was not going to show anybody the picture of my girlfriend, who was one of the most godly women that I've ever known in my whole life. So here you got a bunch of Christians. You got a Christian, and one of them doesn't even see this as this person as a person. Is that still out there? Oh, yeah, it is. 40 years later, still out there. I grew up in a church that said that smokers couldn't go to heaven. If you were smoking, you were going straight to hell. And all the pastors in that denomination, when they preached that sermon, they talked about defiling the temple of God, which is your body. And him who defiles my temple, I will destroy. I haven't heard so many sermons on that. All these guys were fat and addicted to caffeine. They were defiling their temple just as fast as all of the smokers. But that's the way legalism is. It picks out a few things. We're more godly because we don't do those things. You're not as godly because you do. That same denomination had that problem with divorced people. I hated divorced people. When I was part of that denomination, I thought there was something spiritually wrong with them. God had an interesting way of curing that misconception. Here's the problem with thinking the way and acting the way Peter acted. It rubs off on people, children especially. Children learn prejudices by watching the way that adults are. It affects the way we learn how to treat people. And that's exactly what happened with what Peter did. Isn't it? The very next verse says, "And the other Jews joined him." That meant all the other Jews in the church at Antioch, who'd been getting along famously with the church full of Gentiles, they all separated themselves. Now here you got this potluck, they're about to have communion, and now you got a group of people over here, the Gentiles, eating their food, and you got a whole group over here of the Jews eating their food. And all of a sudden you've just divided the body of Christ. I had a whole list of things I was going to talk about the discriminating things that I've seen, what day you worship, all kinds of things. It still stings. It still divides the body of Christ. The problem with Peter, Paul says down here that Peter's hypocrisy in verse 13 was the problem, and others join in his hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy means? It means to wear a mask or to pretend to be something that you're not. So how is this hypocritical? It wasn't just non-Christian, but it was hypocritical because Peter had been living as if there were no distinction between Jews and Gentiles until these guys showed up. And the only reason that he separated himself from them was after to say, you know, I'm still a good little Jew. I still, you know, I don't eat with Gentiles. You liar. You were just having a pork chop at that table right over there. So it was hypocrisy, but it rubbed off on people. I think the most shocking thing is not what Peter did, but that it affected even Barnabas, of all people. Barnabas, who was the biggest Jewish champion for Gentile believers besides Paul himself, even he was stumbled. That's the power that intimidation and fear can have. Do I have 10 more minutes? Okay.